This morning we look briefly at Job chapter 29, which you'll find on page 530 in the Church Bible. And we were surely moved by Job's description or his recollection of his awareness of God. He testified, "When God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head," and then this almost unbelievable testimony, "when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was still with me, when my path was drenched with cream and the rock poured out for me showers of olive oil." Went on to see how he was greatly respected, how he felt that his future was bright and secure. "I thought I shall die in my own house, my days as numerous as the grains of sand. My roots will reach to the water, and the dew will lie all night on my branches." But equally we saw a sense of loss and of sadness and of longing. "How I long for the months gone by, or for the days when I was in my prime." Clearly things were not as they had once been. And I hinted at the possibility of looking at chapter 30, which opens with the words, "But now." Whatever the past may have been, the present is overwhelming. What I'd like the young people and the children to remember is this, that how overwhelming the present may be, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a future. And however much we are involved now, we need to remember things from the past. We need to remember that there is a green hill far away outside the city wall where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. We may not know, we cannot tell what pain he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. The Lord Jesus Christ brings the past and the present and the future together when he was with the disciples before he went to the cross. And he talked to them about remembering him and breaking bread and drinking wine. And he said to them, "As often as you do this in remembrance of me," looking back to his death upon the cross, "as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes," looking to the future. So easy for young people and children to be in bondage to the present pleasures or the present fashions or the opinion of our friends. One commentator speaks of the grey now as compared with the golden then. And apart from the value of alliteration, I would suggest that the grey is not strong enough for the present set before us. It's as black and as bleak can be. The word now occurs three or four times. I think it's four in the NIV and three in the AV. In verse 1. Just recounted his awareness of God's blessing in the past. "But now they mock me." And then in verse 10, "And now their sons mock me in song. I've become a byword among them." And in verse 11, Now that God has unstrung my bow and afflicted me. And then in verse 16, and this surely is the most moving of them all. And now my life ebbs away. Days of suffering grip me. Night pierces my bones. My gnawing pains never rest. And some might say, well, what a subject for a Sunday evening and for young people. But before you switch off, let me remind you that some may feel like this at the moment. And they may be thankful that at least another man, Job, experienced what they're experiencing. And they may be helped by the fact that others have been where they are now. Again, it is possible that some of you, to some degree, may pass this way. And in some measure, to be forewarned may be to be forearmed. And in any case, we know that all Scripture is given by God and is useful for teaching and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And all Scripture includes Job 30, however difficult it may first appear. So we'll look briefly at what is set before us, and then try to analyze Job's response to his present problems before seeking to grasp what lessons there are for us. We've already suggested that here in chapter 30, Job is dominated by his present circumstances and conditions expressed in this repeated word, now. Do any of you know the feeling? Do you know what it is to be overwhelmed by your present condition and your present circumstances? Whatever else can happen, whatever else can go wrong. Now, there were three or four sources of Job's trouble as far as he sees them. Three he easily identifies, but there's one he misses. First of all, he considers that his troubles are from without. They come from others. Verse 9, and now their sons mock me in song. I've become a byword among them. They detest me and keep their distance. They do not hesitate to spit in my face. And included in others are his friends, who began well. Two of us were speaking of them after the service this morning, and they helped him most when they kept quiet. They made things difficult for him when he began to speak. But he said, on my right, the tribe attacks. They lay snares for my feet. They build their siege ramps against me. They break up my road. They succeed in destroying me without anybody helping them. They advance as through a gaping breach among the ruins. They came rolling in. His friends began in silence, and they ended up, as far as Job was concerned, as miserable comforters. Children of those he would have disdained now mock him. You know, there are times in life when we can cope with whatever comes, but there are times when we are so overwhelmed that we find it difficult to cope with anything. And I'm sure I've used this illustration before, but it's so appropriate here. When I'm fit and well and healthy, I don't mind a firm handshake and a slap on the back and even a bear hug. But if I've been so foolish as to get badly sunburnt, I can't bear anyone to touch me. And Job is suffering. And so he feels the taunts of others. He's vulnerable. He's fragile. He is sensitive. Do you know the feeling? Are you ever conscious that others may be vulnerable and fragile and sensitive and need loving care and perhaps quietness rather than a lecture? Troubles without, troubles within, troubles arising from himself or within himself. Verse 15, terrors overwhelm me. My dignity is driven away as by the wind. My safety vanishes like a cloud. And now my life ebbs away. Days of suffering grip me. Night pierces my bones. My gnawing pains never rest. And then later in the chapter in verse 30, my skin grows black and peels. My body burns with fever. My harp is tuned to mourning, and my flute to the sound of wailing. Do you feel for him? Do you feel with him? Are you able to weep with those who weep, as well as rejoice with those who rejoice? Trouble from above, from God as Job sees it. Verse 11, now that God has unstrung my bow and afflicted me, taken my strength from me. In verses 18 and 19, the Hebrew is difficult, but it seems that his clothes stuck to him because of his condition. I cry out to you, O God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly. With the might of your hand, you attack me. You snatch me up and drive me before the wind. You toss me about in the storm. I know you will bring me down to death, to the place appointed for all living. You know, there are times when human suffering and human grief is so profound that there is no room for glib words, easy answers, no place for fools to rush in where angels fear to tread. There are times when tears and silence are the best response to somebody's situation. Perhaps told you this before, but it's worth repeating again. Some years ago, a number of ministers were asked a question by a senior minister chairing the meeting. He told us how he had visited a family where the minister and his wife were grieving over the fact that their son had gone away from the Lord. And they hoped that somehow he might be brought back. And so they went to a particular meeting, hoping that this meeting might be the kind that would attract the attention of their son. And when they came back, they told the minister how they'd got on. And the wife broke down and wept and said, I'd hoped that it would be the kind of meeting that would help my son. And the question was, what would you have said to this weeping mother? Some of us had the temerity to make suggestions. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, I'll tell you what I did. I wept with her. And do you know, I think that helped her more than anything I could have said. Do you know how to weep with those who weep? Do you know how to be silent in the presence of profound suffering and grief. I said there were three or four sources of Job's trouble. For while Job identified three, those without, from within himself and from God as he saw it, he didn't realize that his trouble came from the evil one. We know that because of chapter 1 and 2, where we see the enemy of God and of men, the enemy of our souls, Satan, the devil, being given limited permission to tempt Job. Before we go any further, let me say that all too often, when we are in trouble, we tend to recognize the same sources as Job did. It's other people's fault. Sometimes we recognize it's our fault. And sometimes we blame God, don't we? And what we need to remember is that the Apostle Paul was able to say, we're not unaware of his scheme. Let me suggest what was wrong with Job's response at this time, and what may be wrong with our response if we follow Job. I don't say this critically because I feel with the man and for the man. His focus is on his present condition only. Now obliterates the then. It obliterates the past and the future. He has forgotten already the wonderful things that he had recorded in chapter 29. I'm not critical of Job in this, but I hope I have some measure of understanding and sympathy and empathy. How easily we allow present problems to overwhelm us, present work to dominate and to occupy us to the exclusion of virtually everything else. When I was very young, I was one of 8 children. Father died when the oldest was 11, and things were hard, and my mother had to work very hard indeed. And she had a sister who lived by, and her sister was rather sharper tongued than my mother. And she came in one day, and there was obviously some task that needed to be done. And she said, couldn't one of you have done it? And I was quite young then, about the age of some of them here. And I said, well, nobody asked. And she said, but do you have to be asked? And since then, before I was a Christian and since I've been a Christian, if there has been something to do, I've done it. Or tried to do it. And the danger of that is that you become so occupied with the present that you lose sight of the glory to come. And you lose sight to some extent of the foundation on which you can stand as a Christian. I've had to learn in recent years to live it a day at a time. And that's a great thing to do. Can't do anything about yesterday. Tomorrow is not mine. But I try to live a day at a time on the foundation of what has happened in the past and with the hope of what is before us. When we were first married, we were very poor, and someone kindly passed on to us a magazine called Parents. And as the children were growing up, we received these magazines and read the articles in them, and there was an article called Phases. And the husband was tearing his hair out about a phase that the child was passing through. And the wife smiled and said to him, "But do you remember? They've all passed through this phase." The thing about phases is that they're so terrible while they last. But they come to pass. And we must not be dominated by now. Not only did Job momentarily forget that he should not be dominated by the present, he forgot his past experience. We cannot live in the past. We cannot live on yesterday's manna or grace. But recollection of God's grace in former days should help us now. God is our refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. To know God before troubles come is one thing. To believe ultimately God is sovereignly in control of all things and will bring his children home safely is another. Oh, but to know God as a present help is gloriously possible. As Christians, we may have a sure and certain hope about the future, and that should be a present help. But our hope is built on the solid foundation of that which happened in the past. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And he cried from the cross, "It is finished." He was dead and he was buried. But he rose again and he's alive now and forever. And he's our advocate on high, our great high priest, and he has not changed. The efficacy of his sacrificial death has not changed. However awful present troubles may be, they do not dilute or diminish one iota what he has done and what he is doing. Job had forgotten momentarily that his future is bright, brighter than he realized or remembered. Those glorious concluding verses in Job 42. God has met with him and dealt with him. This is what we read in the final chapter. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had had before. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the 4th generation. And so he died, old and full of years. Now that was still to come as we are in chapter 30, but in chapter 29 he had said, "I shall die in my own house, my days as numerous as the grains of sand. My roots will reach to the water and the dew will lie all night on my branches." I'm reminded of those extraordinary men and women of faith whose record is found in Hebrews chapter 11. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in caves and holes in the ground. That was their present condition. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. I'm reminded of a hymn of William Howe, "For all the saints who from their labors rest." This marvelous verse. "And when the strife is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song." Hasn't altered the future, the present. It's future. "Steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again, and arms are strong." Hallelujah. What is there here for us? For those who are believers, for those who are trusting in Christ. When troubles come, when the present is bleak and almost overwhelming, do not forget the past. Do not forget the future. Do not merely look around or within. Look up. Remember what God has done. Remember what God has promised. Look back, not to bemoan the present or to long to live in the past. Look back to be strengthened by the recollection of what you have known of God's grace. When I was here in June of this year, I spoke to the children about Hunt the Thimble, hiding God's word in our hearts that we might not sin against him. When things are difficult, that's the time to remember God's word. To remember verses like Exodus 20:21. "Moses went into the thick darkness where God was." To remember Psalm 46, "God is a present help. In present troubles, we can be helped by the past and by the future." William Howe's hymn again. "Soon, soon to faithful warriors cometh rest. But lo, there breaks a yet more glorious day. The saints triumphant rise in bright array. The King of glory passes on his way." Hallelujah. Will you be there? Will the knowledge that you will be there by the grace and mercy of God strengthen you now and help you now? Do you know that your life is hid in Christ, in God? Do you know that whatever troubles assail you, if you belong to God through faith in Christ, he will bring you safely home? And that should help you now. Let's sing together. "754. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the weight of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide through every change. He faithful will remain. 754. My soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the weight of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide through every change. Faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your gracious heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, your God will undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Your hope, your confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the winds and waves still know the voice of Christ that ruled them here below. Still, my soul, the day is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, joy's restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past. In his safe presence we shall meet at last.
Our Heavenly Father, we believe in this glorious possibility, this glorious certainty for all who know the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord now. Father, if any are unsure or don't know the Lord Jesus now, help them to know that they will not meet him then unless they know him now. Thank you for making it possible to know you through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory, dominion, and power now and forevermore. Amen.